Let's pray. Father, may those words that have just come from our lips not just come from our mouths, but may they come from our hearts. I don't know what everyone in this room is dealing with today, but you do. And whatever it is, whatever you have chosen for us, whatever path, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever joy, may we be able to, by your grace, fly the banner of "It is well with my soul" over all of it. Because we trust you. We love you. We know that as your children, you are right now, at this very moment, working all things for our good and for your glory. Show us that anew this morning through a woman named Esther, whom you have chosen in your perfect plan to be the woman you would use to save your people from certain destruction. And help us to catch today, as we talk more about her story, help us to catch how Esther points us to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who will come to save us eternally from destruction. And I pray you'd work in hearts. I pray you'd work in my heart. I pray you work in our ladies' hearts this morning on this Mother's Day to remind them of the significant and essential and vital role they play where you have placed them. Thank you that Esther points us to Jesus. And thank you for the women you've given us here at Bethel as they point us to Jesus. Bless them today. May we do well as husbands, as children, in celebrating your kindness to us through giving us godly moms and godly ladies. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will open your copies of the Scriptures, please, to Esther chapter 7. Let me just say a few things here as we begin. First of all, Tim and Dave, who usually lead our worship on Sunday mornings, they say hello to you. They send their greetings. They are away. They're out of town at a wedding. And thank you to Robert and to JJ for filling in. We did miss the guitars this morning, but come back next week and those guitars will be back with us, if you would. So welcome this morning to all of you moms, especially. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thank you for the eternally significant role that you play in the life of your husband, the life of your children, the life of your grandchildren, your workplace, your neighborhood. And especially this morning, I want to say to you, thank you for the role you play here at Bethel. I don't think it would be inappropriate for the rest of us, men and children, to give a round of applause to the ladies who point us to Jesus. All right, let's do that now. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, women. Thank you, mothers. Now, I hope, guys, that you will put more heart into whatever you're going to do today to celebrate your wife and your mom than you did into that round of applause. Now, I just want to be upfront with you today. This isn't a full-blown Mother's Day message, but I want you to know that I am going to focus on the significant role that women do play in God's plan, even God's plan of redemption, of sending a Messiah, of sending Jesus to be our Savior. Women play a significant role in that. Now, because I'm going to be preaching primarily to women today, men, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Young men, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Young ladies who aren't married, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Or even kids. Kids, wave at me this morning. Let me know you're still with me, all right? Wave at me. Okay, my daughter is. She knows she better, okay? So kids all the way around the auditorium, you're still with me? This is for you. This isn't just for ladies. This is for you. Listen, we all have a mom, right? I mean, that's a pretty safe statement to make, isn't it? We all have a mom. And so even if your mom isn't a godly woman, even if she wasn't the best mom to you, there's still much for you here today. Today you can learn how to pray for your mom. You can learn, young guys, what kind of woman God wants for you. Some of you, young guys, need to open your eyes to the fact that we've got some young single ladies around here who fit that bill. I say to you this morning, young guys, what are you waiting for? A sign from heaven? If so, this is it. Young ladies, you can learn this morning what kind of woman God wants you to become. Married guys, you can learn this morning how to encourage your wife to be God's kind of woman. So listen, we all have a reason to listen today, especially when we're coming to the next chapter of Esther's story. And it's such a great story. So if you're new here, let me catch you up on the story. There is a king. His name is Ahasuerus. He's the king of the Persian Empire. He treated his first wife like a piece of property. He deposed her, and then he chose a new queen. Her name is Esther. She is a Jew, but King Ahasuerus doesn't know that yet. He's going to learn that today. Now, the king's right-hand man is a man named Haman, and Haman hates the Jews. Haman is a horrible human being. He loves power and attention and fame and glory. He wants everybody to bow down to him. But there's a man named Mordecai. He too is a Jew. He won't bow down to Haman. But what's significant is that he's also Esther's adoptive father. Neither Haman nor Ahasuerus know that at this point of the story. And when Mordecai won't bow, Haman becomes so enraged at Mordecai that Haman plans not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill every last Jew in the entire kingdom. Now, that can't happen. And it can't happen because way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, God promised to send a Messiah who would be of Jewish descent. And when we get to this part of Esther's story in the Old Testament, that Messiah hasn't showed up yet on earth. So listen, if God is trustworthy, if God is going to keep his word, if we can bank on every one of his promises, then God has to do something to save his people from certain destruction and annihilation. And here's the point. Today we're going to see that in order to keep his promise alive, God is going to use a woman to keep his people alive. And that's because, listen, God delights in using women in big ways to do big things, to shape kingdoms. Now, I'm going to repeat that. I don't want you to miss this. God delights in using women in big ways to do big things, to shape kingdoms and families and churches for his glory. Amen? God uses women. That's what God is doing through Esther. And that's significant because in her day, women were thought to be second-class citizens. They could not testify in a court of law. They were considered to be the property of their husband. And so when God uses Esther to save his people from certain destruction, it's also unexpected. It's also unanticipated that God would use a woman to accomplish his plans and purposes on earth. But it really shouldn't surprise us because I think we could go around the room starting over here in this corner and concluding over here in this corner and hitting the balcony as well. And we could hear story after story after story of how God has used godly women and mothers in our lives to shape us and to mold us. It's true for me. I can still see right now in my childhood home, looking down the hallway and seeing my mother out in our living room, sitting in that golden rocker, her Bible open on her lap, and hearing her pray for her three boys. Even today, some 30 or 35 or 40, now I know that surprises you that I'm that old, but some 30 or 35 or 40 years later, God is still answering my mother's prayers. Each of her three boys are pastoring churches in the upper Midwest. And I believe in large part it's due to a faithful and godly and strong woman, my mom. And then there's Joanna. She sits right down here every Sunday, and she says to me every Saturday night, "Don't mention me." So would you pray for me later today? I'm hoping to be able to make up for this by taking Joanna out for lunch and probably even then supper, okay? But I want you to know that I could not do what I do without Joanna's support and encouragement and her challenging. God has used her for 27 years now to grow me, to help me be more like Jesus, to help me be a better pastor, especially to you ladies. God has also used her to influence our children. And by God's grace, each of our children has professed faith in Jesus. We ask that you, we don't say that because we're perfect parents or we're model parents. We say that because we ask that you would pray along with us that the professions of faith that our children have made would be genuine and that would be proven and demonstrated over years to come. That they would never forsake their faith in Jesus. God has used a godly woman named Joanna to plant the seeds of that faith in the hearts of our children. She's a woman who loves Jesus, who loves this church, and she loves you. Thank you, Joanna, for being a godly and faithful woman, a godly and faithful wife, a godly and faithful mother. You make me not only want to be a better man of God, you make me want to be a better pastor for Bethel. You see, God delights in using faithful women, godly women, strong women, women like Esther. And now the time has come for Esther to use her God-given position and influence to rescue God's people from certain destruction. And to do that, here's what she's got to do. She's got to lay her life on the line. She's got to be willing to embrace danger for the sake of her people. And so as we pick up the story today, it's important for us to remember that in chapter 6 and verse 14 and all of chapter 7, listen, we're still in the same day we were back in chapter 6 and verse 1. You remember that Mordecai, 5 years ago, had saved the king's life from an assassination attempt. And in an ironic turn of events, earlier on this very day, the king has assigned Haman, whose plan was to hang Mordecai. But the king assigns Haman earlier on this very day to take and lead Mordecai through the city on horseback, proclaiming, "This is the one whom the king delights to celebrate. Everybody join in." What an ironic turn of events. Well, Haman is ticked. And so he heads home after leading Mordecai through the city on horseback. He heads home looking for some encouragement. But there, at home, his wife and his friends inform him that in making an enemy of Mordecai, he's made a big mistake. Because if Mordecai's a Jew, and he is, then Haman, you are going to fall before him. And Haman, that means your day is about to go from bad to worse. Because as they are still speaking, as his wife and friends are still speaking to Haman, the king's eunuchs show up to escort Haman to the second feast that Esther has prepared for the king and for Haman. Let's pick up the story in verse 14 of chapter 6. So while they were yet talking with Haman, his wife and his friends, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. And so the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, by the way, this is the third time he's asked Esther this question, "What is your wish, Queen Esther?" "It shall be granted you. What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." And then Queen Esther answered, and we've been waiting for this, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." And then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went out into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Let's stop right there. And let's look first of all this morning at a woman's faithfulness. A woman's faithfulness. As the king and Haman are finishing up dinner and are drinking up the wine, the king asks Esther the all-important question, "What is your wish, Queen Esther?" Now, don't skip over that title, the title of queen. The writer of Esther wants us to get that God has providentially placed Esther in this position with power and influence. She not only has the king's ear, she has the king's heart, she has some serious influence here, some serious sway here. And so for the third time in the past 36 hours, the king asks her, "What do you want me to do for you, Queen Esther? Whatever it is, you name it, it shall be granted to you, even up to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Now listen, you may want to underline or circle this part in your Bible, because this is the big moment in Esther's story. This is the climax. So let's take a few moments to dissect Esther's response here. First of all, Esther is patient. She's patient. Now I know some of you have already talked to me over the last couple of weeks, and you're like, "Pastor Ken, let's get going in this story. What is taking you so long?" Well, it's taken me so long because it's taken Esther so long. But don't think that Esther is afraid. Don't think that she is just putting off what she thinks may be the inevitable. She is patient. She is waiting on her God. She hasn't jumped the gun yet. She's been waiting for the right time. Remember this from Proverbs 15, verse 23. A word in season, in other words, a word spoken at the right time, how good it is. You know how hard, you know, some of you, it's all you type A personalities who've come to me and said, "Let's get on with it. Let's get through this story." Some of you are really impatient, but listen, you know how hard it must have been for Esther to wait for this moment? Not only is her life in danger, but her adoptive father Mordecai's life is in danger, and every Jew's life is in danger, and yet she waits. You know why she can wait? Because while she's been waiting, God's been working. While she's been waiting, God's been working. God has been literally setting the stage for Esther, because between the time the king first asked this question back in chapter 5 and now, Haman has lost all credibility. Haman's been humiliated in front of the entire city. Haman's approval ratings have plummeted. In other words, Haman's done a pretty good job of hanging himself. Listen, ladies, patience is a sign of godliness. It's Galatians chapter 5. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's Proverbs 25, verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Ladies, God is not in a hurry in your life. Maybe your husband isn't the husband he should be. Maybe he isn't the dad he should be. Maybe he isn't the man of God he should be. But while you're waiting, God is working. So be patient. And one of the signs that you are being patient is that you aren't demanding. You're respecting. That's Esther here. Not only is Esther patient, but Esther is also respectful. Notice how she prefaces her request to the king. She's so winsome. She's so humble. She's so, now listen carefully, she's so submissive and meek. Now, I get that those words in regards to a woman in a relationship with a man, I get that those character qualities are so often misinterpreted today. So, think back to our study in Ephesians 5 just a few months ago, that meek doesn't mean weak. Meek actually means power and authority under control. Submissive does not mean subservient. It doesn't mean lesser. It means willingly placing myself in rank under another. By the way, in Ephesians 5, we have to remember that all of us are commanded to be submissive to one another. And here, Esther is recognizing her husband's God-given role in her life. But that doesn't mean she's going to be passive. She's not a doormat. She's going to be self-controlled. She's going to use her power carefully, but resolutely. And so she says this, "O king, if I have found favor in your sight, and if it please the king." Now, men, let me ask you the question. Your wife comes to you that way, you going to shut her down? Whoa. I mean, she's so winsome. She's so respectful. Esther respects the God-given role of her husband, and that shows even in how she speaks to him. Listen. It's not just important that Esther is asking for the right thing at the right time. It's important that Esther asks for the right thing at the right time in the right way. God has called wives in particular, and all of us in general, to show respect for others and how we speak to them, especially those in authority over us. Ephesians 5 does say that we are to be submissive to one another. Jesus, even when he was reviled, 1 Peter says, he reviled not in return, but instead he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Be careful in how we speak. Speak respectfully, even to those on the other side of the political aisle, even to those who don't agree with us in regards to Jesus being the Son of God and the Messiah. Speak respectfully. Remember Ephesians 5, verse 33. "Men, husbands, let each of you love your wife as yourself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." There's a mutual love here. There's a mutual respect here. And because Esther respects her husband, she isn't going to beat around the bush this final time when he asks the question. She is going to be direct. Esther is patient. Esther is respectful. Esther is direct. I love this about Esther. She says, "If it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request." Whoa. Now that is direct, right? King, she says, listen, this isn't just a big deal. This is a life and death deal for me. If you don't do something, I'm going to die. And if you don't do something, my people are going to die. Now, ladies, I need to remind you of something about us guys. I know none of you are going to pass out when I say this, okay? None of you are going to fall over in your chair. We guys need you to be direct with us. You know why? Most of the time, we are clueless. Now, ladies, here is your opportunity to amen, all right? You can amen. You can even raise a hand and say, preach it, okay? Most of the time, we guys are clueless. We are dense. We need you to be direct. We need you to be straightforward. You want to go to Lou Malnati's tonight for supper? Say that. Don't get in the car and say, okay, where are we going? Wherever you want to go. No, and your heart is set on Lou Malnati's. Listen, just say Lou's. I'll just tell you right up front here, all of us are fine with Lou's. We're good with that. Just tell us what you want. In all seriousness, ladies, we guys do need this. We need you to be direct. If we're missing the mark with family worship time, yeah, don't just drop us hints. Don't put the Bible and the family devotional book on the coffee table. We'll never see it. We'll never get it. Just say, Kenneth, you're blowing it with family worship time. Tonight's the night we get back on track. Say it in black and white. That's what we need. I mean, if we are letting, as men, other priorities crowd out our commitment to church attendance, to involvement in the church, be straight with us. If we're more interested in investing in a boat or a car than in giving to local church ministry, just be straight up. Tell us that. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says this, let each one of us speak the truth with our neighbor. You know what? Your husband is your closest neighbor. You're straight up with him because the verse goes on to say, we are members one of another. We belong to one another. So tell him the truth. Esther is direct with Ahasuerus, while at the same time, Esther is discerning. It's what she says next. King, I know there's a lot for you to deal with in leading this empire. I know leading this empire is a tough job. I want you to know that I wouldn't trouble you with something as minor as my people and me being slaves. Affliction? I wouldn't bother you with that. Trouble? I wouldn't bother you with that. But King, this isn't about slavery. This is about the death of my people and me. You know, there's an important principle in play here. Not everything is a life and death issue. Listen, Esther's not into mama drama. She's not. She's not overstating the issue. You see, when we treat everything as important, the important loses its importance. The urgent loses its urgency. When everything's a big deal, nothing's a big deal. So I encourage you, ladies, be discerning. Learn to differentiate between what's urgent and what's not, between the negotiables and the non-negotiables. That's what a virtuous woman does. It's Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Esther is discerning because finally and fifthly, she is wise. It's verses 6 and 7. It's probably the big statement in this entire story. Ahasuerus asks when she says, listen, somebody has put a hit out on me and my people. Ahasuerus asks, who's the guy? Who is stupid enough to put your life in danger as my queen? And Esther responds. By the way, I love the way she responds. She doesn't say, well, he's our foe. Like he's the foe of the Jews, or he's my foe, or he's Mordecai's foe. She just says, he's a foe, including your foe, King Ahasuerus. He's an enemy. It's this, and I can see her pointing her finger, can't you? It's this Haman who is sitting alongside of you, drinking up the wine. He's the man. And the king is livid. Haman has put the king in a no-win situation. The king has already now gone on record 3 different times publicly to promise the queen that whatever she asks for, he will give her. But the king, remember, a few chapters back in the story, under the influence of Haman, has already decreed that all of the Jews must die. What's he to do? How can he save his queen when he is the one who has made the law stating that every Jew will be annihilated? It's the law of the Medes and Persians. It's not like Washington, D.C., where you can just flip-flop. The law of the Medes and the Persians can't be undone. And so the king is between a rock and a hard place here. If he refuses the queen's request, not only does he eat some major crow, he will be responsible for her death. If he grants the queen's request, he has to somehow undo the undoable. And when the queen walks out angry, Esther knows that she's said enough. She's not like, yo, bro, whoa. Where do you think you're going? I'm not done yet. Did I tell you you could get up and leave? I've just shared my deepest need with you. I've just borne my soul to you. I've just exposed my ethnicity to you. I've just informed you that my people and I are about to die. And you just get up and walk out? What's up? There's none of that here. Esther is wise. She knows what to say, she knows when to say it, she knows how to say it, and she knows when she's said enough. Esther shows us that there is a time to speak, and there is a time to not speak. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And that brings us to verses 8 through 10. Let's read it. Haman's foolishness. The king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, now I'm paraphrasing, I'm putting in some words here. What an idiot. Will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the wrath of the king abated. A woman's faithfulness is followed by a man's foolishness. Haman knows he's in trouble. He's in big trouble. He's put out a hit on the queen, and the king isn't taking that lightly. And while the king heads out into the garden to get his wits about him, Haman stays to beg the queen for his life. Listen, when you know you've wronged the king, you do stupid things. Like falling on the couch where the queen is sitting, pleading and begging for mercy. Now, here's where we need to get a bit of a crash course in Persian court etiquette. Here's the rule in the Persian court. If you're the queen and you sit on the couch, you get the whole couch. That's the rule. Nobody else asks the queen, can you scoot over? By the way, guys, that's still a good rule. You stay away from a woman you're not married to. You stay off the couch. You stay out of the car. You stay away from lunch or dinner with her. A man is not supposed to be near a woman he's not married to, especially when she's the queen of Persia. The only men who were allowed within 7 paces of the queen were eunuchs. Haman's no eunuch. He's not only breached palace etiquette, he's broken the law. He's committed high treason. That's why the king's servants immediately cover Haman's face with a hood. It's a sign that Haman will die. And then Harbona makes this suggestion. You know, king, last night, ironically, Haman built a gallows to hang Mordecai. You remember Mordecai, king? He's the one that saved your life 5 years ago. And that gallows is standing in Haman's backyard. 75 feet high. King, it would be so convenient, wouldn't it? And the king says, hang him high. Haman must die. Can I ask, do you feel for Haman? Is there any part of you that says, man, couldn't somebody just step in and show mercy? I mean, do you feel for him even a little? Why not? Because God has placed within the human psyche and the human conscience a sense of justice. Haman's a bad dude. Haman's not only broken the law, he's committed high treason against the king. He's guilty. And as humans with a conscience, we get that Haman deserves to die. But we also get that we have something in common with Haman. Down deep inside, we know that we've broken the king's laws. Now, I'm not talking about the king of Persia or the king of England. I'm talking about the king of the universe. We've broken God's laws. We know that. We get our guilt. We've felt the shame of not loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And a lot of people spend a lot of time and a lot of money attempting to escape the grip of that guilt upon their soul with drugs and alcohol and sex and work and money. But you know, no human being has ever been able to attempt, no human being has ever been able to escape the grip of that guilt. None. Everyone feels it. Everyone knows it. We know Ezekiel 18 verse 20 is true, that the soul who sins shall die. We know that Romans 6 verse 23 is true, for the wages of sin is death. You sin against the king, you deserve to die. That's justice. That's what happens to Haman. That's the end to his story. But that doesn't have to be the end to our story. Because in our story, somebody is willing to step in to go to the gallows for us. Somebody trades places with the guilty who will cry out to him for salvation. That someone is Jesus. That someone is the Messiah that's been promised back in Genesis. And that's why God must save his people through Esther in her story, so that Jesus will come to trade places with us, the guilty, the Hamans. It would be as if Esther, in the room, said to the king, Ahasuerus, I know that Haman is guilty. I know he's broken the law. I know he deserves to die. But I will step in and take his death for him. I will go to the gallows. Hang me. Esther doesn't do that. Jesus does. So let me ask, who are you trusting in to save you from your sins? Because as sinners, as Hamans, as those who are guilty of breaking the king's laws and committing high treason against him, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot undo what we've done. We cannot plead enough and beg enough and give enough and do enough to work our way into our king's good graces. That's why Titus 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. You see, that's why Jesus had to come, to win mercy for us by removing God's justice from us, because Jesus takes the justice, all of it. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus had to rise from the dead. He had to do for me what I could never do for myself. So can I ask once again, who are you trusting in to save you from the penalty for your sins? The Bible says that God has taken the initiative. The King has taken the initiative and sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4, verse 14. So that, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Those who deserve the King's wrath, those who have earned death, will be granted forgiveness if they will repent of their sins and confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Will you be saved? Jesus goes to the gallows for all who will trust in him so that we'll be free. Trust Jesus. Well, that's all of the story we can cover today. Haman's out of the way, but the king's decree to annihilate the Jewish people is still in play. That's why you've got to come back next week. But before then, let me close with three final applications to our ladies specifically this morning. Number one, ladies, don't let unfulfilled dreams and expectations to keep you from being a woman of influence for God's glory. You know, Esther never asked to be queen of Persia. Esther, as a Jewish young girl, would have never dreamed about that. She never expected to be in this place at this time, but this was God's assignment for her. And so she is going to use her position and her influence for his glory. You know, maybe you never, maybe you dreamed of being a wife, and now you're in your 40s or your 50s and you're still single. Maybe you dreamed of being a mom, but God never gave you children. And you would give anything to be with the seven couples who were up front today. But God hasn't blessed you with children. Maybe you never dreamed that your husband would walk out or that your husband would never wake up. And now he's gone. And you feel so alone. Listen, please. This may not be the life you have dreamed of, but it is the life your loving Heavenly Father has given you. And I love what Genesis 18, I believe it is verse 25, says, will not the Lord of all the earth, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And not only will he do right, but he is walking with you every step of the way, alongside of you, saying, listen, I know this wasn't your dream, but this is my assignment for you. And so, secondly, don't think that God cannot use you where he has placed you. Your role, ladies, is significant. It is a kingdom-building, kingdom-shaping role. Look at what one woman surrendered to the glory of God can do. So whether you're a single wife or a mother or a grandmother, whether you're a teen or a college student or a third grade student or a widow, God has an essential role for you to play where he has placed you. In this church, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Like in Esther's story, that role isn't coincidental or accidental, it's intentional. And so thirdly this morning, ladies, I want to encourage you with this. Don't underestimate the enduring influence of a godly woman. I stand before you today, not a perfect pastor, but by God's grace and with your help and your prayers and your encouragement, a pastor who wants to glorify God. And there's only really one primary explanation for that. In human terms, my mom praying for me. You see, women don't play a lesser role in God's plan. They play a vital role. From Old Testament women like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Hannah, and Ruth, and Esther, to New Testament women like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the woman at the well in John 4, whom nobody would have ever anticipated being used by God for his glory. And yet God has always chosen to use godly women to shape the world for him. I encourage you this morning, ladies, join with those faithful women and claim the promise of Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints like Esther, as you still do. Keep on keeping on. Like Esther, as a godly woman, as God's woman, by his grace, he is using you because he has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Father, thank you for the work that you are doing, not only in women, but the work that you are doing in the church and in your kingdom through women. Thank you for the women you have placed in my life. Thank you for using them to mold me and shape me into who you would have me to be. Help us to celebrate well today the women you have graced us with. And I pray that our women would be encouraged today to be your women, used by you for your glory. For you have called them to the kingdom for such a time as this. Thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to go to the gallows for us. And I pray that you'll open the hearts, the minds, and the eyes of those here this morning who do not know him, that they will trust in him right now, where they are. In Jesus' name, amen.